Grace to you in peace and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk to you about something that we see in our lives and we see in Scripture, namely the word perfection. Do we have any perfectionists out there in the congregation today? Anybody who strives to be perfect, that you are afraid of failing? Like, if you don't do everything just so, that you're going to be in big trouble? You ever feel guilty that you're not perfect before God? And here's a big question for today. Is God angry with you because you're not yet perfect as a Christian in Christ? You ever wonder that? You're growing along in your life and you're just not doing this well enough or that as good as you should. And you wonder, I wonder if God is angry with me because I'm not yet as progressed as far as I think I should be by now at this point in my life as a Christian. So let's talk about perfection today, about the word perfect in the Bible, and see what good word God has to say to us about that. First of all, let's take a look at something in the Scriptures and understand a very clear message, a theme that courses through the Scriptures. You tell me what it is. Ready? I'm reading from Moses here, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His way is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he." What can you tell me is the theme of Scripture based on that verse? God. Our God is perfect. Perfect. And everything he does, everything he is, everything he says, everything about him is perfect. We read this over here in Job, where it says this, "Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Can you, like him, spread out the skies hard as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness." So God, our rock, our Savior, is perfect in everything he is, and his knowledge is perfect. We can go over there to Psalm 50. Do you know the place where God dwells in heaven, his kingdom, is what? Perfect. It says in Psalm 50, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." When God helps you in your life, it says this in Isaiah chapter 26, "Thou dost keep him in," what kind of peace? "Whose mind is stayed on thee? Perfect peace." That God, his way is perfect. God is perfect. His kingdom is perfect. He keeps you in perfect peace. We turn over here to Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." So God's word is perfect. Is there anything wrong ever in God? Not the slightest. The word there in the Greek for perfect is tamim, which means complete, unscathed, intact, blameless, without fault, free of blemish, impeccable, upright in every way. In a word, perfect is our God. Can you rejoice in that today? We're starting to talk about the word perfect. Our God, there's not a fault in him anywhere. He is so high as the heavens are above the earth in perfection. And even when we had to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament days, that is, Leviticus 22. Let's see what kind God would accept from us. "And when anyone offers a sacrifice," says God, of peace offerings to the Lord, "to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." So God, his way is perfect, he is perfect, his word is perfect, his kingdom is perfect. He demands perfection. And David rejoiced in this. He says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. He saves me from violence. This God, his way is perfect." The promise of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. So, the word perfect might scare you at the start, but when I talk about God being perfect, how does that make you feel? This is fantastic! A perfect Savior. And He blesses all those who take refuge in Him. So, now we get to another part. Perfect is also something to which He calls you and me. Let's read that in the Scriptures. We get over here to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this, chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus concludes this great sermon on the Mount, etc. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, that's how He sums up this wonderful, beautiful sermon. How does that word make you feel? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How does it make you feel? First word is probably great, fantastic. God's calling me to perfection. I love it. Can't wait, Lord. But the second thing, it might be like, that's a little scary. Because when I look at myself, I'm not perfect. It makes me shudder sometimes to think about that commandment, because God is demanding of us perfection. So, what does it mean when Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Well, one thing we can understand is that there's a lot of perfectionism in the world. And this is not what Jesus is talking about. You know the kind of perfectionism that's in the world? Where you're perfect on everything that's in the outside. Namely, you're going to have the perfect house with a nice little white picket fence and your yard perfectly kept. You have the perfect car where all the hubcaps are nicely done. Thank goodness this doesn't apply to me. You have the perfect bank account. You have the perfect sexy young wife who's perpetually young and sexy and perfect at all times, even at, you know, 5 in the morning and her hair's all over the place. Okay, a few women understand what I'm talking about. How about, you know, the perfect, charming, handsome husband? You have the perfect family, the perfect kids, where they all have diplomas, they all gone to the perfect school, and they have perfect careers, and they have perfect family, everybody goes on the perfect vacation, yada, yada, yada. That's all outward appearance of things. And do you know people who try to live under this kind of perfection? Afraid to fail, afraid to do anything wrong, always have to get 100% A on their tests. Well, that is a miserable life, ultimately. You can't achieve it. It's crippling, it's destructive. I know a lot of us probably wrestle with that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The word for perfect here is teleos in the Greek, which means perfect. But God is talking about here in the inside of man, that you may be perfect in completely blameless. That is, you have all the necessary qualities of righteousness, that you're, as James says, unspotted from the world. In 1 Corinthians 14, it means to be in full manhood, full adulthood, fully grown up in your mind and your understanding. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, in your knowledge, in your truth. Ephesians 4, fully grown up in faith. 2 Corinthians 7, fully grown up in holiness, perfect, with an inner perfection. Because this verse that I just read to you comes in a context. The context is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart," etc. And such things. And love your enemies and forgive. And such. You're to be perfect in all these things as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so that, is that freeing to you in at least some way? That you don't have to everything perfect on the outside, which, my goodness, none of us can get to anyway. I remember watching, you anybody seen that movie, the Jesus movie? Anybody seen that? And at one point where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he's walking across this desert hillside and, you know, loose rocks and stuff, and I don't think the directors meant this or anything, but Jesus at one point just stumbles slightly as he walks on the rocks and keeps walking, as any of us would do. And they didn't really, I don't think, plan that, but I so picked up on that. I'm like, oh, Jesus slightly lost his balance for a second walking. I was like, that's so freeing to me that he's human. You see, the thing that Jesus is demanding here and God desires is perfection internally. Of course, Jesus was perfect externally too, but I don't know if that means he never missed the nail when he's hammering with his dad, the carpenter, right? Maybe it does. Maybe he never missed. But You are not called to perfectionism, which just is a destructive, difficult thing for us. But you're called to perfection on the inside. Now, how does that make you feel? Excited on the one hand? Oh boy, I'd love to be righteous and perfect. But on the other hand, oy vey, I'm in trouble. Right? Because I'm not perfect on the inside. So what's the good news about this verse? The good news about this verse, when God demands perfect righteousness in you, is that, and think about this, get this from the scriptures, perfection. The word perfect in the Bible is the perfect God's work in you from beginning to end, from the Alpha and the Omega to the Omega. It's God's work inside of you, although you do participate. What separates us from God? You know it, obviously. Sin. And we are unholy and filthy in our sin. What did the perfect God do for you to help you be perfect? Leviticus 22. When anyone brings an offering to the Lord, it to be accepted, it must be perfect. No blemish in it at all. What did God do to start making you perfect? He sent the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. It says here of him in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you've been ransomed from the futile things inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, if you were to bring some crippled animal to God, he'd say, forget it. It's rejected. A blemish of even the tiniest sort, it's not acceptable. A perfect lamb, a male, a year old, in perfection, was the Old Testament. New Testament, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus is perfection, without one blemish. And so perfect is such an important word to God. You have to get it, but God's got to give it to you. He gave it to you in Jesus Christ. For what do we read here? Verse 7, chapter 7, Hebrews. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? What's that mean? Is perfection attainable according to the law? Can you keep the law and be perfect? The law we read this morning in the Bible study is weak and useless and obsolete and fading away because it could never make anybody perfect. It couldn't do it. It didn't have the power. But the gospel can make you perfect. It's a new covenant where God, the perfect God, sends a perfect son to be a perfect sacrifice to do something perfect inside of you. Therefore, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, this is Hebrews 9, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that's God's temple in heaven, he entered once for all, Jesus did, into the holy place in heaven, in the perfect place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, like the Old Testament priests, but his own blood, thus securing for you an eternal redemption. And so God has given us a perfect salvation. And a perfect righteousness. How do you receive that righteousness again? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says in Philippians. I have suffered the loss of all things. All my previous righteousness, I tossed them out as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. A free gift. What kind of righteousness is God going to give you? Some hand-me-down? Some blemished righteousness? If he gives you righteousness as a free gift, what kind is it? He's a perfect God with a perfect Savior and a perfect Son, perfect shed blood to give you what kind of righteousness? Perfect. Through faith. And so God saves us with a perfect salvation. Covers you with his perfect righteousness. As David says again, this God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. So are you already perfect? Yes and no. Did you see the bulletin cover there? God uses cracked pots, correct? Is anybody here perfect? Other than maybe, no, just kidding. Perfectionism. Is anybody, sorry. Still, when she calls on my phone, the thing says the perfectionist. I didn't even write Vivian in there. But she is great, all right? But none of us are perfect. Is God angry with you, I ask, because you are not yet perfect in Christ? You know what? A lot of Christians feel that way. Sometimes I get tempted to feel that way. Oh, my goodness. You know, I've been a Christian all these years. I should be beyond this. I should be faithful at this point. I should be trusting. Why am I doubting? God, help me. Oh, I wonder if he's angry with me. I should be further by now. Don't you ever feel that sometimes? I haven't done this enough. I haven't done this enough. I haven't been righteous enough. I haven't helped enough people. I haven't grown the church enough. Guilty, guilty type of feeling. But is God angry with you, I ask you, as you're growing in Jesus Christ? Well, something we got to just, you probably know, but just to understand again from the scriptures, when God saves you in Jesus Christ and gives you his perfect righteousness to cover you, you are not born again already a fully mature human being, adult in Jesus Christ, right? When you are a child, I mean, when you are a mother and you're giving birth to your children, what mother out there amongst you expected to give birth to a full college graduate? I tell you, the cap and gown would never have worked in the birth process, correct? You give birth to a tiny infant. And I want to ask you, when you see that tiny infant and it's not yet mature, because that's the goal as a parent, to bring up a mature adult, are you angry with your child because it's not yet adulthood? It still has many imperfections. It's got to grow. It's got to learn. It's got to, you know, have its diapers changed and such things. You look and say, this is my perfect child. I love this child. You rejoice in your child. And when we're born again in Jesus Christ, we're not yet fully adults in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that God's angry with you. But he delights in you. As it says in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. When you're born again in Christ, you got to be weaned, if you will, at the breast of Christ, namely with the milk of the Word of God, with the basic doctrines, and grow up. Eventually, you get weaned to the point you can eat the solid food of the Scriptures and get deeper and stronger and grow. It says here that in Ephesians 4 that God gave you gifts. Some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So my sermon today, am I saying to you that I'm your gift? I'm God's gift to you. Yes, I am. The sermon today is, pastor said, I am God's gift to you. Well, I am, along with all the others who teach you, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children carried and tossed about by various doctrines, etc., by the deceitful wiles of men. So, is God angry with you as you're growing in Christ? You're born again as an infant. He knows you're not yet perfect in righteousness, although you're covered in it, but you're getting grown up. When Naomi was born, it was Friday, March 24th, the year 2000. Did I then go over there on March 25th and hand her the car keys? Ridiculous. It's a recipe for disaster, right, to do such a thing. She had to grow up, but as she grew up, I delight in her all the time. This is what God says of us. In Isaiah, it says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, but your land shall be termed, and you shall no more be termed desolate, but you should be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and you shall be married. You know, if you are wrestling today, like, oh my goodness, why am I not better? God, are you angry with me? I want you to hear, if you're growing in Christ, he's saying, your name is my delight is in her. You know, when Naomi is growing up, I delighted in her first everything. I delighted in her on the very first day when she looked at me, when I sang to her interim. You know, I delighted to her first words. I mean, I remember it in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. You know, her first words were so deep. That's so amazing. Blah, 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 blah. That was it. And I was like, she's talking. This is great. I love this. I sound like Seinfeld. And then her first crawling and her first disobedience. She went over to try to touch the light socket. Naomi, don't do that. Touch the light socket. I had to discipline her. And then she tried it again. I disciplined her again. Next time she tries it, I'm not going there. I got disciplined before. When I discipline Naomi, or when God disciplines us, guess what? Does that mean he's angry with us and he can't stand us and he hates us? You know, when I discipline Naomi, her name is still, my delight is in her. I loved her, even though I had to discipline her. And in the same way, God, when we're growing in Christ, delights in us, even when he disciplines us and needs to do so, because we're his children. Naomi's first vegetables. You know, she was eating all this fruit, she's enjoying it. I put that first vegetable and I wanted to see, she was like, then you see this look of her face like, what on earth? Blah, spits it out. I delighted in her at that. I delighted in her very first bike ride by herself where I'm running down the street and I finally let go and she makes it for the first time without falling over and I'm running alongside, ready to catch her. God running alongside us, ready to catch us. Delights in your new steps and your growing up in Jesus. I can't get rid of anything. Okay, I got these pictures she's drawn. She's not interested in these anymore. I can't bear to part with them. My dad, by Naomi, he plays with me a lot. I loved it. The little pictures of horses and things. We got this horse. This broken horse that she sat on for Christmas one day. Broken, you know, head, a little toy thing. I can't get rid of it. I carried it from our old house to our new house. It's still in our garage. Because everything about her is my delight is in her. I'm just a sinful, mortal, faulty human being, sinner. God is the perfect, holy God. Don't you think when he says my delight is in her, that his delight is in you, even as you're growing in Christ? Is he angry with you because you're not yet perfectly in the image of Christ? Well, he's not angry with you because of that. He's growing you in that day by day until he can give you the car keys and on beyond. Noah was God's number one man on earth, the only guy that was worthy to be saved in the flood. And yet right after the flood in Genesis 9, it says, Noah drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Did God just send a flood and wipe away at that point? He still loved Noah, though he was not yet perfect. Peter, even after he had the Holy Spirit, was raising dead people. When he went to Antioch, he drew back from meeting with the Gentiles. Paul had to rebuke him, and he was not yet perfect. But God still delighted in him, restored him. James says in his letter, we all make many mistakes. If anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. But his point is, nobody's perfect yet. Our words are imperfect. No one's tamed the tongue. And even Paul says in Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my goal because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Kids are in a hurry to grow up, aren't they? I love it. This was a Seinfeld thing, actually. He says, everything with kids is up, everything with parents and adults is down. Right? With kids, it's always hurry up, speed up, keep up, 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 up. We're growing up. With adults, look at BBS. We're always like, slow down, calm down, quiet down. Everything with kids is up, everything with parents is down. But kids are always anxious to get adults and mature as fast as possible. So if you're anxious to get adult and mature in Christ as fast as possible, God be praised. That's a good, good thing. But don't beat yourself up if you're not yet in the perfect image of Christ. If you're growing in him, you know what? God is so, he delights in you. He's pleased in Christ and you. And Your perfection is actually, remember, His work, although you participate. You are a sinner, He sends you the perfect Savior, gives you a perfect salvation, a perfect righteousness. Then He sends you a perfect Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to perfectly be sanctifying you, to make you more like Christ each day. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's not upset because His clay is not totally finished yet. He's delighting in making it, molding it, and shaping it, and cutting a little here, and changing it here, and putting it in the oven, and glazing it, and painting it, and making it beautiful every day, which is what He's doing in us. We know that in everything, God is working for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And He's got a plan in mind, your perfection, namely, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you can be excited about perfect, because God, even if you're not perfect yet, look at the bulletin cover. God uses cracked pots, but He doesn't leave us that way. You are in the process, friends, of becoming perfect, and one day you will be. You're going to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? You will get there, because it's not your work, ultimately, although you participate. God's work, the perfect God, is to make you perfect, to give you a perfect salvation, and then to ultimately glorify you into perfection. In the meantime, when you're all bummed that you're not there yet, God says, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Perfect. And Jesus Christ, Paul says, has displayed His perfect patience in me, for an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. God is a patient God. And you can also rejoice in this, that God is not an alcoholic. He's not the son of an alcoholic. Which I mean by that is He doesn't leave unfinished projects and half-finished things done all over the world and the universe. What He starts, He finishes and completes. And I am sure, says Paul, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And in this is love perfected with us, says John, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And as we love, God's love is perfected inside of us. That means that you do not be afraid of the day of judgment. A perfect Savior, a perfect salvation, a perfect righteousness, a perfect Spirit, perfect love being worked in you drives away fear. There's no place for it, because God is your loving Savior. According to His promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. For when the perfect comes, says Paul, the imperfect of this world will pass away, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, conclusion, for those of you out there today who are perfect in your little perfectionistic world, this sermon is not for you. Rather, I would direct you back to Romans 3 and go learn what this says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But for those of you who are wrestling, like me, with not being perfect yet, you need to know, and I need to know, that we can rejoice and not live a guilt-ridden life, that your progress is not yet as fast as it should be, but rejoice rather in what God has done for you, that He completes what He starts. And He will complete His work in you to bring you to a perfect world. Therefore, let's run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, that is seated at the right hand of God. So yes, according to David, we rejoice. This God, our God, He's perfect. The promise of the Lord to you proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.